Great job, children. That was excellent. And thank you, music team. That was outstanding. Now, last week, I was in New Jersey, as I said earlier, and it feels kind of like a dream. I was only there for 3 days, and here I am back at Eureka Baptist. And you should feel very blessed. I saved my longest sermon ever for them. It was really kind of comical because I got home. So I preached the sermon. You know, we went on with our afternoon. I fly home. I get in the car, and my mom, they live stream their sermons, and my mom tells me, she said, "That was the longest sermon you've ever preached." And I'm like, "I didn't even know it was that long. I preached 66 minutes. I still can't believe it was that long. But I think the Holy Spirit wanted me to do that. I'll spare you that length today for sure. But it truly was a rich time with pastors, laymen from the outside, and laymen from Cornerstone Church in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. We met to encourage one another as Christians living in these interesting times. And I believe that those who attended were inspired to live as soldiers of the cross. And I thank Doug for standing in my place last week. And it is a great blessing to have have a pastor who is able to do so many things like Doug. And so I'm grateful for him preaching last Sunday. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in Hebrews 6, where we started point one of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, titled Banking on God's Promises. And our big idea for this two-Sunday sermon is to understand that the great future promises to those who know the Lord is the surest hope there is. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first reason why, and the first reason why is that Abraham exercised faith as he looked forward to the promise. And we saw this in verses 13 through 15. And in that sermon, we looked at the great promise that the Lord made to Abraham and how he made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. This promise to Israel and the church is a promise that the Lord will keep. And he keeps it to the tiniest detail. Abraham believed this to be true, and the Lord has already delivered on his promise, and will more so in the future as well. So as we look at part two of this sermon, I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles as well that you could follow along in. And we're going to begin by reading the verses here, 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so here's our big idea. I said this 2 weeks ago, and here it is again. The big idea is to understand that the great future promises to those who know the Lord is the surest hope there is. The great future promises to those who know the Lord is the surest hope there is. And the first reason why 1 week ago, and you can see this in your notes, is that Abraham exercised faith as he looked forward to the promise. And here's our second reason why. God's character provides us the greatest confidence that these promises are sure. So we're going to zero in here on verses 16 through 18 in the second point, where we once again see that people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now, I already discussed this much in the previous point that we looked at a few weeks back. What the author of Hebrews is communicating again is that God made a promise. He made an oath through this covenant that is called the Abrahamic covenant. And in this oath, he swore to himself because there is no one greater than him. When the author writes in verse 18 that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, the two unchangeable things are his promise that he made to Abraham and his offspring. And the second is the oath that he made when he spread the animals on both sides and he passed through the animals. Remember this ritual when a covenant was made? This was the ritual that they did. And of course, God doesn't have a body. So the way that he passed through these animals on both sides is that he sent a smoking, firing pot and a flaming torch through the animals. We can be sure of the promise of God because of these two actions. The promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, and the oath that God swore, making it clear, very clear, that he was going to keep this promise to them. It is the oath, this action of cutting the animals in two, performing this ancient ceremony, it is this that confirms the promise. The oath makes the promise extra binding. God was so committed to this promise that he made to Abraham that he performed this action. But the focus I want to have here is the end of verse 18, where the author of Hebrews writes, "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." In chapter 3, verse 6, we saw the author write something similar when he wrote, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Then in 3:14, he wrote that we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Then in 4:14, he wrote that since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We see the theme continue in our text in verse 18, where it is our responsibility to believe that the Lord is trustworthy. We must believe that he is a promise-keeping God. By the way, if God doesn't keep his promise, then he's not God. By definition, God is a perfect being, and part of that perfection is shown in that his character is flawless. Both 2 Samuel 22:31 and Psalm 18:30 says this concerning God. "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." That might sound familiar because that was actually the passage that Doug preached 1 week ago, Psalm 18. This is the character of God. It is a character of perfection. Numbers 23:19 says this, "God is not a man that he should lie." Humans lie all the time. God never lies. We know all too well that humans break their promises. As we saw the psalmist write in the introduction 2 Sundays ago in Psalm 116, verse 11, "All men are liars." But God is different, much different. He is perfect in character. He is incapable of lying. When he makes a promise, you can be sure that promise will be fulfilled. So what the author is saying and what we must understand is that indeed we should have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. As verse 18 says, what is hope? Hebrews 11:1 tells us. Now, faith is the insurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Romans 8, verses 24 through 25 says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope is looking ahead with firm confidence that what we look ahead to will come to pass. We know, we experience this in life, and there's so much uncertainty in life. We hope for things, and then they don't come to pass. With God and His promises, we can hope, and we can look ahead, and we can be confident that it's going to come to pass, because it has to. We know what Christ has done. We have the Spirit, and we look ahead toward the great future that God has planned for His children. We hope for the grand future that God has planned for us as Abraham's offspring. We will be with Christ as He reigns from Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we will be with Him in eternal bliss in God's forever kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. The evil of this life that surrounds us will be gone, including the evil in our own hearts. This is what God has planned for those who love Him. This is what we look forward to in Christ, and we can be 100% confident that this brightest of futures is ours, because these promises were made to us by the One who never breaks His promise. He made this grand promise and then bound it with an oath. Now, you'll notice in verse 18 that the author describes that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. It's interesting that he writes that we who have fled to refuge. The same Greek word here translated refuge is the same Greek word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint, where Israelites would flee to cities of refuge in the cases of an accidental killing known as manslaughter. In our world, we have places of refuge. Our homes are a place of refuge from bad weather. We have family that are our refuge. And it's Mother's Day today. Mothers are a refuge to their children. The children find security in their mothers. That's a refuge. They find security in their fathers. That's a refuge. The church is a refuge. Every single week we come together, and we've all had different weeks. We come together, and this is a place of refuge. We come together to be encouraged. We meet to encourage one another to press on in the faith in the midst of this crazy world. The church is intended to be a safe place where this takes place. And what we must understand is that the greatest refuge we have in life is God. At the end of April, Brianna, Lathy, Isaiah, and myself went to see the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe at St. Croix Festival Theater in downtown St. Croix Falls. And Sandy works down there, so it was good to see her down there. And we saw Brian and Ruth Mattson there as well, attending. And in the story of the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a character of refuge. In C.S. Lewis's novel, Aslan is this character of refuge, as he is the Christ character. Aslan is a lion. And on the end, you have the villain, the witch, the white witch. And she represents Satan. Aslan is viewed differently depending on whether you are with him or against him. To the white witch and her allies, Aslan is a ferocious lion. But to his allies, those who take refuge in him, they love and find safety in his strong character and in his strong demeanor. They find safety in this gentle but strong lion. And this is how it is with the Lord. If you are his enemy, look out. As Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When Jesus, during his ministry, when he approached demons, remember that one episode where he's approaching these demons and they said, "Have you come to send us into the abyss before the time?" These demons know their future. They know that their future is hell. And they were terrified that the one who has the power to throw them into hell was in their midst. Satan and demons and unbelievers fear God because he is their judge. And unbelievers should fear him a lot more than they do. But when they stand before him at the judgment as sinners who are not justified by the blood of Christ, they will fear God as he throws them into hell. And it is a powerful scene at the end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Aslan ferociously defeats the White Witch. He destroys his enemies, and anyone who rejects Christ is his enemy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands as a sinner, as those who go to hell with experience, as they experience the just wrath of God forever. But those who know the Lord through Christ will be in the safe arms of the Lord forever and ever. Those who flee to refuge find security and joy forevermore. Those who put their faith and hope in him find this to be true, since the Lord is trustworthy. He always delivers for his people. His steady character ensures that this is so. I used this illustration 1 week ago, and I'm going to use it right now. I remember when I was camping as a child, we used to go to Camp Chaminade up in northern Minnesota. And at this camp, we did an exercise with my counselors where one camper would stand on the ledge, and the students and campers and the counselor would be down below holding our arms out. And then we tell the camper, let yourself go off the ledge. And so they'd fling themselves back, and then the campers and the counselors would catch the student. This is what it's like with God. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to put ourselves out there. He wants us to know how trustworthy he is, because he always delivers on his promises. So this is an encouragement to you in your life. If you're thinking of taking a risk with something, and it's a holy risk, go do it. Because the Lord's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you out to dry. This is the kind of God we serve. He is a God who is always trustworthy. So understand that the great future promises to those who know the Lord is the surest hope there is. And the second reason why is that God's character provides us the greatest confidence that these promises are sure. And here's our third and final reason why. You are to understand that the great future promises to those who know the Lord is the surest hope there is. And that is this. God's firm promise is shown through the eternal high priesthood of Jesus. Verses 19 and 20. Let's read this again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We've already seen that the Abrahamic promise that we as the church are included in is certain, as God is a promise-keeping God. What the author of Hebrews does in the last two verses of the section is add another layer to the certainty. Now, we are past winter now, but every winter we drive by lakes and we see cars out on the ice. And some of you are those brave folks who drive your cars out on the ice. Imagine yourself driving a truck out on the ice in winter. A foot of ice is less certain, but can be done. But 3 feet of ice will make one feel much more safe driving a vehicle out there. What the author is communicating is that we have confidence of God fulfilling his grand promises to his people because of his character, because of his oath combined with his promise, as we have already seen. And thirdly, as we see in these verses, because of the high priesthood of Jesus, as he explains in these final two verses. Okay, let me say that again. This is the sure, we can be sure of his promise. It gets sturdier and sturdier. He made the promise. He confirmed it with an oath, and now he's talking about the high priesthood of Jesus, Jesus' presence in heaven on our behalf. What we read earlier in the scripture reading is Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And what we read there is that Jesus has passed through the heavens as our high priest. Just as the Old Testament priesthood was created so that God could dwell with the people of Israel, so Jesus goes before us as our high priest to heaven so that we can dwell with God forevermore. What we have seen is that Jesus is much different from the Levitical priesthood, in that they continually had to offer sacrifices, and they had to offer sacrifices first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. And we'll see this explained more as we continue in the book of Hebrews over the coming weeks and months. But briefly here, Jesus, he's our high priest, and this high priesthood is compared to Melchizedek, this priest of Salem who was greater than Abraham, from whom the Levitical priesthood came. The Levitical priesthood was temporary and only pointed ahead to the high priest who would be sacrificed in our place for our sins and then stand between us and God in heaven. He stands between us and God the Father as he sits at the Father's right hand. And this is why the author of Hebrews writes in verse 20 that Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus has done this in verse 19, he again writes that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Indeed, God's firm promise is shown through the eternal high priesthood of Jesus. What the author is doing here is he's comparing our faith and hope in Jesus to a steadfast anchor of the soul. And we live in an area full of lakes. It's so interesting. Last year, when we hosted the conference, the speakers who came here, they were amazed at how big our lakes are here. Especially as you go through Forest Lake and Chisago and Lindstrom, and you see all those giant lakes And they haven't even seen Lake Mille Lacs, right, and Lake Superior, which are the biggest lakes. But what's so interesting about people who live in an area where we have water everywhere is that we know boats, right, and we know the purpose of anchors. If you go fishing and you want to fish in one location and you want to stay in that location, I mean, Derek can tell you this, you're going to put an anchor down, and you're going to be able to stay in one spot for a long period of time. What an anchor does is it holds this large water vessel in its place, and those on the boat don't need to be concerned because the anchor holds the boat steady in place. Now, I remember as a child sitting in church one Sunday, and one of the men got up there to sing a song, and the song he sang was "The Anchor Holds." Anybody remember this song? Ray Bolts? No, sadly, Ray Bolts went down a bad path. But the lyrics of the song still are very good. And what the lyrics said, "The anchor holds in spite of the storm." Okay, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. In the storms of life, we don't need to be concerned because the anchor, Jesus, holds us steady in place. That's the point of that song. And if you know Christ, you go through life with the greatest anchor there is. Jesus is your steady anchor who goes with you through this life as you travel through the good and the bad. The way the author of Hebrews describes it is that Jesus is our anchor, and he is our anchor as our high priest. Our standing with God is forever anchored to Jesus Christ. We sing this song sometimes. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no one can bid me hence depart." Those are powerful words. So when we're in heaven one day, we never have to wonder, will I be cast out? We'll never be cast out because he is our high priest. He's forever there. He's forever there at the right hand of our Father. And he is our steady anchor. And I love how when you read the scriptures, when you read Revelation, and John has this vision in heaven, what does he see? He sees a lamb as though it had been slain. And remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, when he appeared to Thomas, and remember Thomas said, "Unless I see him, I will never believe." And Thomas put his hands, his fingers in his hands and in his side. Jesus is always going to have those scars there. It's interesting. He's the only one who's going to have scars in heaven. We are going to have perfect bodies, but he has scars in his side and in his hands. Why is that? There can only be one answer to this. We will forever be reminded of what he did on our behalf. And what he did on our behalf is eternal. So he is our forever anchor. We never have to worry to hear the words, "Get out of here," because we are forever there with him, because he is our high priest. Because he is our high priest, we forever have a good standing before God and are forever secure in him, as our sins are forever not counted against us. But his righteousness is forever ours. Remarkable to think about this. For everyone who is in Christ, nothing can ever change this. And so what I want to say here is that if you do not have a relationship with Christ, my prayer is that today you would have this. Scripture promises, Acts 16:31. I share this verse all the time from this pulpit. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So today is the day of salvation. I invite you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would be the forever anchor of your soul. Because if he's not the anchor of your soul, if he's not your forever high priest, you will be lost forever. So in summary, understand that the great future promises to those who know the Lord is the surest hope there is. And in this text, we have seen three reasons why over this two Sunday period. Abraham exercised faith as he looked forward to the promise. God's character provides us the greatest confidence that these promises are sure. And as we have just seen, God's firm promise is shown through the eternal high priesthood of Jesus. This passage is intended to be incredibly encouraging to us. We have a God who keeps his promises. Abraham put his faith in the one who was trustworthy, as the Lord never goes against his character. He cannot. He is not a man that he should lie, but he always delivers. So whatever you're going through in life, remember that this is your grand future in Christ. This has been promised to you in Christ. And you never need to wonder if this is going to happen. This is on the horizon, and your eyes are always to be fixed on this. This grand future for you will happen. It is more certain than anything on earth. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Those are his promises. So may the Lord fill our hearts with this great hope this day. Now, the next three Sundays, we are going to be transitioning here to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to return to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, he's featured in chapter 5. He makes an appearance in our text at the end of chapter 6 here, as we just looked at. And then the greatest focus on this man is in chapter 7. Okay, so we're going to take three Sundays to look at this mystery man, Melchizedek. And I look forward to doing this with you. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of your word. And Lord, we know we need this every single week. We need to be filled up with your word. And today, Lord, the message is very clear. You are worth trusting. We can't always trust people. Sometimes we meet someone and they're more trustworthy than other people, and we love that person. But even that person will fall short at times. But you never fall short. You always keep your promises. You are always trustworthy And so we give you praise for that this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage everyone here today, right where they are at, and encourage them, Lord, too, that Jesus is our high priest, and he forever is in heaven on our behalf, showing us, Lord, that we are forever right with you. And in this we rejoice. We rejoice in this on this day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.